said, how said that God abandoned the angels when they fell? And if you said, if you'd said before they fell, I would have put true, because I know that that's true. But you said it.
Did you know that Calvin, Calvin did it? Yeah, okay.
But I answered it wrong.
Find your paper.
So I would have just got 85.
Find your paper. You can't pass it. You don't know, huh?
Okay. She may have overslept.
Hi, Dan. How you doing?
Let's redeem the times, for the days are evil.
I listened to that last tape. The 26th, I missed class and I listened to the tape. So I'm wondering, in Psalms.
Psalm?
So, I'll get you after class.
Okay. Does somebody have a real burning question on the Psalms that maybe hadn't been written up that you want to be sure and get in? Yes. That's not talking about this earth. That's talking about the new earth. Now, he did set this here not to be destroyed. He put it here to be inhabited. And the word forever in many places in the Bible is speaking of it forever, meaning an extended time. It even speaks of that during of time during the millennium. Forever, when it's really only means clear through that 1,000 years. That's forever in a sense, that they do use it sometimes. In other places where they make a statement like this, and where his throne endureth forever, the throne of David, not talking about down here on this earth in their nation, but it will endure forever only as you see the eternal reign of this same Jesus as Lord forever. His throne shall endure forever. It'll always be, which makes you also know that the Son that delivers up the kingdom unto the Father is not as the Son of, speaking then anymore, as of Christ the Son of God, but rather as of the both his sonship and his millennial reign will cease. That will cease in that sense in which it's being done. But then his eternal throne, his eternal kingdom and so on, it goes on forever. Goes on forever. And so it is with the earth enduring forever. It's speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, speaking of the new earth in that respect. Nevertheless, God promised that this world here that he made would go on and on. There'd be seed time and harvest, spring and summer and winter and so on. And he would not destroy it again as he did with the flood, but it would go on. And that is a perpetual going on too until the end of this age. Furthermore, the forever or the eternal and so on sometimes isn't forever and eternal, but rather it says unto the ages or through the ages or through a particular age in which it is involved. So it means only to the end of the age. But there is a forever and eternal and so on, although the scripture doesn't use the word eternal very much. Seldom find that at all.
Was
it a New Testament revelation that this present earth was
going to be burned up? Was that something
that the Jews knew before the New Covenant was established in Christ? You mean, did they know about it?
That this earth was going to be burned up? Or was this something that...
The Old Testament prophecies also tell you that it will be burned up. It also told you he'd have a new heaven, a new earth. And then it tells you that same thing. You see, Isaiah was one of the last of the great prophets, and in the very last of his prophecies, he tells you about the new heavens and the new earth. Then in the book of Revelation, which is the last one here, it also tells you about the burning up of this earth and of the new heaven and the new earth.
Was that clear to the Jews, though, at that time? Because, I mean, like, the reason I'm asking is because did they think that Jesus was going to set up...
Yes, they had no... They didn't have what we have as an understanding now. They didn't have all of that then. That's true. They did not know how long or how it was going to happen or what was going to happen. That's a problem now. That's our problem now in Ezekiel and Daniel in particular. Another spot or two perhaps, but particularly in things in Ezekiel and Daniel. The reason that we cannot be specific about certain times and certain dates and how long and just how is because it's yet future and has been sealed up till the time of the end, and it's only as God unlocks it that we can see it, and may not even see it like they didn't when Jesus came. They couldn't understand till after it was all over with. Then they knew that they had done these things. And so that's the reason why that many of these things we will not be able to see. But in the through it all, those who are here will see it all fulfilled. Now, by the time they get through with the millennium, they'll know all about what Ezekiel is about concerning those last prophecies, just how it happened and what was taking place. Otherwise, we can only guess at it or look at it and wonder, because we cannot know. Some of the dates that Daniel has unto the certain dates, we just don't know and can't know as yet. There's just nothing to base it on. Nothing to base it on. We can have some indication, and we can get more, and we will get more, and are getting more. And eventually we'll get it all. But there's some situations that we just cannot answer there. Now, Greg, did I answer your questions the other day? I thought maybe I did. Did I? Were you here last time? The question is asked on Psalm 144. Since you're here today, we will take a look at that now. If I haven't, I thought maybe I had already answered that. Let's see if I did. Psalm 144. I had that turned upside down there as though it were finished. So I thought I'd check with you, seeing that you're here. Psalm 144. Are these referring to the rapture of the saints in a shadow of things to come? That's verse 77, 8, and 11. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. I gave that the last time. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And I gave you with that Hosea 5:7 and John 2:39, Jeremiah 5:12. I remember giving you those. And this is his verse in 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, their right hand is the right hand of falsehood.
That was John 12:39.
Yes, that's right. My writing in here didn't make that plain. If I'd thought about it, I'd known it wasn't in 2. All right, thanks. And Isaiah 44:20. That touches the Christ, and otherwise, see, are these referring to the rapture of the saints and the shadow of things to come? No, it actually happened specifically when Jesus came and they begot strange children, didn't know him, and so on. And so it is also with Paul's troubles. His stonings and all were of his own brethren, those same strange children. The trouble of the church has always been those same strange children that don't know him. See?
It wasn't so much the strange children I'm talking about. I was talking about stretching forth the hand.
Well, deliver them?
Delivering me out of them.
All right. That was Jesus' plea, and that was Paul's plea, he delivered me from the Jews, and he delivered him from the lion's den. And you see, who had him thrown in the lion's den? See, that's your problem. Who's persecuting the church today? We're still being delivered. Still being delivered from that same situation because they don't know God. Because they don't know God. Divide out Shechem. Were you here when I told him about dividing out Shechem? Well, that land that God promised him, and that special portion that Jacob gave to Joseph, as you read in Genesis 48, will be apportioned out to him. They will inhabit that whole land, just like he got the very first. Jacob got the very first bit of land by his sword in Shechem. And it became a burial place for Abraham and his seed and Joseph. And so, speaking of the finality, the finish, after Armageddon, then they'll divide out Shechem again, see? That whole country. In fact, Moab and Edom and all the rest of them. All right? Now let's see what else. Anybody else? Anything special? Otherwise, I'll just pick up one here. In Psalm 89, concerning evidently the promises of God to David, his seed. Psalm 89, Russ Barnett taught that in verse 38-49, the writer was speaking prophetically of the time Israel would be in captivity. What proof is there historically that this psalm was written before the time of captivity? Psalm 89, 38-49. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, and thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that passed by the way spoil him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Remember, wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Now, let's see what it says here again. The writer was speaking prophetically of the time Israel would be in captivity. What I remember saying was that I remember especially about the other one where they hung the harps on the willow. Now, I said that could have been written afterward. This could have been written afterward also. But not necessarily so. In many of these cases like this, we find out that even back there, Moses even spoke of the same thing, and under Balaam spoke of some of the same things in the same manner, telling them long before they come to pass. So just because it speaks of them as though it had been done, does not, and we found many places in Psalms, that definitely were spoken of and told you exactly how they happened, but they hadn't come to pass at all as yet, and some of them didn't take place until Jesus came, and they happened just like he said. They wagged their heads and spoke just like he said. They parted his garment just like he said. And they weren't written after Jesus' crucifixion. They were written way back there so that they were in the Septuagint anyway, which was written. The Psalms are there too, already written there. Some of them would tell you that Daniel wasn't written way up here until almost the time for Christ to come, because he couldn't have known all about what was going to happen. And that's foolishness, because according to prophecy, God tells you the end from the beginning. And many things in very private detail. So that's what I remember I was talking to you about, that in these cases, they don't always mean that it had to be written afterward. Could have been some of them, because we don't have dates on them. We don't know exactly when they were. But in many cases, we have absolute proof that they were spoken of before. So I say these things, many of them could have been. Now, actually, when David died, now let's look at this psalm here. Let me look at it just a moment. This is by Ethan the Ezrahite, but Ethan the Ezrahite lived in the time of David. So, when David died, he hadn't seen this. His kingdom was flourishing when he died. Solomon's kingdom was even greater after he died for 40 years. Are you following me? So, actually, he hadn't seen this that it's talking about here. He hadn't seen that. God had done for him. I have given you rest from all your enemies. And he built him a great kingdom and built him a house and your son after you. You see? So, as far as that's concerned, the proof is here. That's the proof. Is because Ethan the Ezrahite lived in the same time as David did. David appointed him. So he couldn't have lived much afterward. He could have lived on into Solomon's time. Perhaps chances are he didn't live beyond that time. And they hadn't as yet seen these adversities of Israel. These reverses. They hadn't seen them at those times. So there's every reason to believe that there's possible that God, just by prophecy, would just tell them these things would be. That's all I know about it. Now, I don't preach and teach these things on my own authority. I usually have a reason for saying what I say. But with the actual date of this writing known, then we can say for sure that this is a prophecy truly and has been fulfilled. But we don't have the date. With the actual date of this writing known, we don't have the date of this writing known. We don't have it. If anybody has it, I'd like to have it, because we don't have them for any of the rest of them.
Is it possible, too, that like the time David's reign was when his son rebelled and his father left Jerusalem, just for a short time, David left Jerusalem and went kind of away from the capital city, and those who were loyal to him, and remember, and he was in shame then at that time. Certainly, though not.
Not to the extent that this talks of.
Well, we noticed several times over the psalm where you'll come out with this kind of a complaint,
Yes. Now, we often find that some smaller complaint, rather insignificant in comparison, will prompt him to pray, and then the Lord gives him this, not only answering him perhaps concerning his own little problem, which is small in comparison, but will take that opportunity to say all the rest of this in prophecy. That's what so oftentimes happens. There usually is, oftentimes there is a place where they are under pressure and seek the face of God, and it's during those times that God gives them the extended vision. Daniel, because of his circumstances, and Ezekiel, because of their circumstances, Ezra and Nehemiah, because of their circumstance. And then God added wonderful things to them. Now, because of their circumstances, he gave them prophecies that helped them right then to do what they needed to do, right then to rebuild that temple. But it was what he gave them in Zechariah who prophesied right there and caused them to rebuild the temple. It was what he gave them then concerning the tremendous things that God was going to do, and the absolute promise of restoring his people and of fighting again for his people and of bringing them back into their land. It's those things that really kept them going through that 400 years where there was no more prophecy among them. After Zechariah's time, there was only one more, and that was Malachi, and then they had no more prophets. They had to live on that which those prophets before them had given them, and especially that one of Zechariah that led them clear down to through the millennium, clear down to the end of when God fights for his people and brings them back to the land and they're saved and you can't find their sins anymore. Everything is wound up wonderfully. And it's those things that kept those people going through those terrific times.
Why did God cut them off without any prophets during those years?
Why did he? Because the prophets corrupted themselves and the people were following after false prophets and wouldn't believe the true prophets and wouldn't follow what the prophets said, so he quit giving them to them.
In preparatory, especially for Job, would it be to put their eyes upon
you? Yes, to purge them and to get them to the place of where they were willing. And then when John the Baptist came and Jesus came and the others then began to speak to them, they had more of a willing heart. And in fact, they had more of a willing heart when they came back out of Babylon. They knew things that happened. And they were living on that experience. They had seen then, those who came back knew right behind them, God had done a marvelous thing in bringing them back. And it was exactly according to the prophets. The 70 years in Babylon, and the fact that Cyrus would cause them to return and rebuild the temple, all of that now is happening to them. There they have it. But now there's going to be a long period when they won't have it. And he just gave them a mouthful. I mean, he took them clear down to the end of time through Zechariah there and really gave them something to look forward to. But not only in them, but in the prophets before them. But they hadn't listened much to the prophets. Now they can go back and pick up the other prophet and see that the other prophets were telling them some of the same things even that Zechariah was telling them in a measure. Just more and more, just adding more to it all the time. And what God would do to them. And we really don't have any dates for the Psalms. It's difficult. I know of none of them that can be positively dated. I say even the one where we hung our harps on the willows, it may have been written by Ezra or some of the others after they came out. But it could have been written before, just like some of the rest of them were written beforehand. We know they were written beforehand, and they said wonderful things that were very detailed. So we don't move the dates and put dates on them because of what they say, because if you did, you could go back to Genesis and put a date that's still up ahead of us here, because it's not all fulfilled yet either. But that's not it. All right, now what is the proper understanding of the way God moves? I don't know. If I knew, I'd do it. I think. What is the proper understanding of the way God moves? The only way that you can understand the way God moves is to read his word and see how he moved. See how he's been moving. See? That's what the book is written for, to show you how he did move under different circumstances because of certain different things, what he did do. That's the only way to understand God, and see what he did do. And I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So if God would do that back there under those conditions, he'll do it again. That's just the way he feels about it now. And you see, that's the only way to know that. Does he cause each thing in... nature, I guess. Nature to happen or no? Or does he something them indirectly through his word? Now, God does call things to happen. He's already prepared. He's already provided. He's already set laws in motion also. But he also has told you ahead of time what would happen. Now, he doesn't make all things happen. You're not just fixed. You're not just puppets. He doesn't just do that. Men live by their will. That's what they're put here for. They go through school and work, live by their faith. The just shall live by his faith. And God doesn't provide everything, but God knows himself what he's doing. But he will do differently according as the people do. If they do this, then he does that. If that's what you mean, he doesn't cause everything to happen. Everything's not cut and dry. as in Psalm 147, 16, 18. Let's look at that one. I know that these are our problems and questions that we wonder and marvel at and wonder what to do about, but we do find that His Word makes it plain that God moves according to His promises, according to His purpose, according to that which He predestinated to be, and that which He foretold would be, but a lot of it hinges upon what man does. If you do this, if they do that, and those who do this, and those who do that, then He does this. See, He's wide open, God's not bound by anything, but He does have certain things that He said would happen and would take place, and those things will take place. Psalm 147, 16 to 18. He giveth snow like wool, He scattereth the hoarfrost like ash, He casteth forth His ice like marten. Who can stand before His cold? He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow. There they're just telling you about His wonderful majesty, how the God controls everything, heaven and earth, the heavens and all, the stars and the moon and the waves of the sea and everything. God controls all things, and He has provided for them. He's caused the wind to carry the vapor of water, scatter it over the land to rewater the land. Then He's caused the ice to melt. He caused summer and winter to come. He caused the sun to move in to its place, warming the earth and then receding from it, and or the earth rather receding from it and changing the seasons. All that's what this is talking about. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes. Now, not only the fixed things of heaven and earth, not only those laws of nature, but He shows His word to Jacob and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. But then what He does with each individual one of them depends on what they do with His word. Now, He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for His judgments, they have not known them. But with Israel, He has dealt wonderfully with them. He made them His special people. He did special things for them. He gave nations for them. He destroyed kings for their sake, because He was going to have a people, and He chose His people. Chose them because of their faith, chose them because of their righteousness, chose them because of their obedience. And those who disobeyed, cast off. Even His own people, when they disobeyed, cast off until they got willing. And then those who became willing picked them up and carried them on. But He promised, made certain promises to them that were sure that of their seed there would be some. And His great mercy and grace reached out to those who were against Him and yet forgave them and picked them up again and walked on with them, showing His great grace and His great love. Or Job, where Elihu talks of God causing the forces of nature to move. God can move the world for anybody. He can still the waves or bring a storm. Also Psalm 139:13. Let's look at that. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's speaking of Christ Himself. God knew Him, had predestinated Him. He was all prepared for God. God knew all about Him. And Jesus understood also that this was concerning Himself and that He was prepared of God. And knew all about Him. Now, it does not mean that we do know that all things are of God. God has made us now not so much individually. There are individuals that God had foreknown, whom He did foreknow, them also He did predestinate also to be. But that does not mean individually before you're born, but that certain people who did certain things and would believe and so on, those He predestinated. Not individually, so that you're individually predestinated so that you can't move one way or another. You just have to move the way God made you move, and God makes you do what you do. No, he doesn't. The devil makes you do what you do. Uses you when you are willing to do what he wants you to do. Chooses to serve him. Choose to serve him rather than serve God. Those are the reasons for those differences. But God has predestinated that those who would believe him and keep his word, them he has predestinated to be conformed unto the image of his Son. And that's whosoever will. That's your will. That's not God's predestination. God has predestinated that he would have a people, that he would have a kingdom, that he would bring many sons into glory and into inheritance. But who they are depends upon them themselves. If that's what you mean. Would you explain Psalm 139:15? My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And I did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. You see, it's speaking of something that's too deep for us, really. Our very creation, how we were made, how God and what his purpose. God knew before ever they were born or conceived even that there was going to be a child in Cyrus and in Jesus and in David and in certain other ones and Isaac, I mean to say, before ever they were born, God knew something about that. But not only that, God knows us before our conversion, too. I'm sure that God knew me when I was a sinner, and he could have cut me off two or three different times very easily, right in facing death two or three different times, three at least that I can think of right now. Could just as well have cut me off. I wasn't worth saving anyway. But he knew what was in me. He knew what was in Paul. That's the reason he chose Paul and did what he did for Paul out of due time, because he knew what was in the man's heart. And my mother praying for me, and he knew what was deep down in my heart. I had a desire to know God, but I didn't know God. I was helpless. But God knew all about it. But he even knows about us before we're born. Oftentimes, you see, God has a purpose in people. Was this man born blind? Was that for his parents' sin? No. He was born blind so that I could be glorified in him as one having been blind from his birth. See, God knows all these things and much more that I couldn't possibly tell you anything about. I don't know. That's a deep, deep saying. But it's marvelous to contemplate that God knows us. God knows us.
Aren't you assuming that lowest parts of the earth means the parents of the child, and that's lowest parts of the earth?
Where did they come from? Man made of the dust of the earth. And then back behind that, well, Einstein said God. I guess that's right. On the other hand, God will take away people. Oftentimes they'll take away the righteous because of the evil that's to come. Or he'll take away a person because that if he goes on under the conditions that exist, he might not make it. So he takes him while he can make it. He does something for him right in the midst of his life that changes his life. Something changed Enoch's life all of a sudden. Enoch walked with God for 65 years after that Methuselah was born. There seemed to be a change in his life that took place. And Noah's life also. And he
verses there too could be an allusion to the formation of the bride of Christ, like in verse 16 where it says, mine unfinished substance, thine eyes beheld, yet there was none among them?
Yes, you can say his whole people, Israel, if you want to begin with. And then you can bring it down to the very bride of Christ. And like that. It's all true, see? It's all true. He tells you about them ahead of time and prepared and provides for them. It's all true. But it's true. You can bring that right down to the very individual and to the very unknown things of God. Clear through. And his whole kingdom. His whole people. He asked Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where was I? What do you mean, sons of God? When did they sing together? Well, they haven't yet, but they will. That's what he's telling Job. You don't know those things that are up here that haven't been yet. These men that are talking, trying to tell you all about everything. Where were you? What's his son's name? If thou couldst tell. Well, how could he tell? He never knew he had one. But God knew. God knew. That's what he's telling him. Only God knows all of these things. He knows all of them. So put your trust in him, you're safe. All right, that's all I can tell you, I guess, about that one. It's too deep for me, too. Please comment on the truth revealed in Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Must have sounded awfully strange back there wherever, whenever they wrote it. Jesus said unto them, whom say ye that Christ is the son of David? Well, if he's the son of David, how then did David call him Lord? And he quoted that scripture. Nobody could answer him. How do you expect me to be able to answer him? But I do understand it. And they didn't at that time, because nobody understood that at that time, because they didn't know who Jesus is. Now that we know who Jesus is, we understand it. Because I'll tell you why. Jesus has told us, I am the root and the offspring of David. See? And this is that son of David. But he is David's Lord. How did David say unto Yahweh, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We know that's Jesus. We know he's Lord, not just a little Lord. He know he's God. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, King of kings. We know that. And they didn't know that then. They had no way of knowing it. Till after Paul had written and John's revelation was written, then we begin to know these things. John wrote his gospel, then we begin to know these things. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We understand these things after we get enough gospel and revelation. Now, in relation to the New Testament parallels, the Gospel and Acts, and then in Hebrews 10 and so on, Matthew 22:43-45, well, that's what I've been talking about. I notice you didn't even mention in class that Psalm 90 was a prayer of Moses. I get trying to go and can't. I mean, we're getting along so slowly sometimes. Sometimes dash over, get beyond, don't mention. Psalm was a prayer of Moses. Do you feel it's outstanding or unimportant, or is it, in your opinion, some significance to this as it relates to the context? The fact is, I was just so busy in a lot of these times that I didn't have time to deal with it all and didn't even notice that I overlooked it at the time. Knew it was there. I told you about it in the write-up of the Psalms and the headings of the Psalms, and that there was one in there by Moses, and this was the one. I told you which one, but when I got to it, why, I just grabbed onto the psalm itself and took off.
That was the very day you lost your Bible.
I'm not surprised then that I missed it, because that was upsetting and still is. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, as I remember, that psalm is not any place else in the Bible, is it? Don't find it any place else. But this is one that is said it's a prayer of Moses. So God gave this to Moses, just like he gave the others to David and Ethan and Heman and others, perhaps. And it's remarkable that in this, I could have dwelt on it on just that phase. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, you see, this revelation, how did he know that he had been? Well, the Pentateuch was given to Moses, apparently, of God. All our past history of God was showed to Moses, and it's indicated when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over him and said, "You can't see my face, but you shall see my hinder parts. All that's been known of God in time past, back there, I will show you, but you can't see my face because that's the Lord Jesus himself, and he had not come yet." So he put his hand over him like that. In other words, it was hidden from Moses, although Moses was a marvelous type of Christ as God manifest in the flesh. He was unto them as God. And that's also an indication that Jesus was God. When Moses, who is a type of Christ, in the same relationship of bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, was a type of Christ, it indicates that this same Christ then was the fulfillment of that same thing as him being unto them as God. So Jesus is unto us as God too, but in a much more definite way, because he is God. Moses wasn't God, but he was a type of Christ who was. Now, also before the mountains were brought forth forever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, for even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And you see, he began to preach some of those things that we need in the gospel to prove Jesus also. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, "Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when he's passed, and as a watch in the night," and he's preparing them for some of these 1,000-year prophecies, for those 6 days and that seventh day, and for those 2 days of Hosea, and thou carriest them away as with a flood, they're as sleep, as he did in the flood. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up, and in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Man is as a grass. Now, just before he cast them off, and he spoke to the prophets way up there after David and Solomon's time when they were transgressing, began to preach that same thing to them again. Say that thing, tell them that same thing all over again. But Moses already had the revelation of it, you see, in this psalm, and the psalms were present there with them, carried along with them, and then incorporated with the other psalms when they came along. They sang them in the temple, even. The song of Moses undoubtedly was sung right along with the rest of them in the temples and in their worship. So that they had the message. They kept having the message. They kept having it before them, keeping it before them, teaching, teaching, teaching by song and by instrument, prophesying by the harp and by the instruments. "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." They're telling them that that will what will be their trouble. "Thou hast set our iniquity before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. You're not pleased with it, and you show your wrath. Or if you are pleased with it, then you bless your people and your countenance shines upon them. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Well, just like he said, it's already told us. He's already told us, you see, and that's just the way man is. That's the way he does. That's the way it happened. He died just like he said, turns to his dust. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And maybe 80, and that's not good. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach me to not teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Return? What do you mean return? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. What have we done? Well, Moses had seen some, but he hadn't seen this. There was a time when he was going away. I'll go away and return to my place. Well, how long, Lord? Return. And then when the bride is caught away, return, return, O Shulamite. We want to see you. They'll be singing that up here in the millennium. They'll be longing to see the Shulamite again. They want to see the bride of Christ. She's not down here. She's not down here. He's taking them with him. But all these things you see spoken of way back there. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hand upon it, yea, the work of our hand establish thou it. Now, I just took that and applied that to the whole situation as it was, as it appeared to Moses. Without even noticing at the time that it was Moses' song. I just skipped over that, went on other things, took my mind. And that's all of that. Let's see what else we can get. What is the heritage of the heathen that God's people are to be given? Well, they're to inherit the Gentiles. Jesus, one of the promises to the Lord Jesus himself was that thou shalt inherit the Gentiles. I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance, he said to him. Now, where do a lot of our converts to Christianity come from? Out among the nations. Because he's taking out a people from among the Gentiles for his name. Therefore, the gospel is preached to them also, because he has a people there. Because they're all his people in the beginning. They all went away so far from him. He chose a certain people. Now, when those people did him wrong and all sinned and come short of the glory of God, then he concluded them all under sin, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the righteous, all the righteous. See, from Adam on. And so now he's gathering in, not just out of Judah and Israel, but out of the Gentiles, the people, also for his name. And they become Israelites with us, because now they are really in Israel. They don't necessarily become Jews, but when they come to Christ, they become Israelites. They become seed of Abraham also. And they become God's people. Please explain Psalm 42:7. What is meant by deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. I gave that one the other day in another place. Psalm 61:2 says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Anyone want to guess who that rock is? Many other psalms refer to rocks. God is our rock. Who is a rock save our God? And who is God save the Lord? There is no other. God's our rock. He is a... And then Jesus is that tried cornerstone. Among men, he's a stone. He's one of the brethren. But he's a tried cornerstone. He's that one that they never did except the builders rejected. The builders reject so that the building was never finished. But now it's about time for it to be finished. And those who have received him will be in it. Let's see. Yeah, I heard about that. I hope I'll see some more about that, because it's interesting. And I believe God's moving in all these things, because I've seen his hand move many times before in other places. And I can go back to many of the old coins, even way back. I have a coin books, and I look back over them every once in a while, but it's marvelous how God has manifested himself and his people. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Many other psalms refer to rocks. If the people at that time knew nothing of Christ being the rock, what would this mean to them? It was not taught back there to them that Christ was their rock. It was taught back there to them always that God was their rock. God was their rock. God was their rock. But we find out that when Jesus comes along, he also is our rock and fulfills many of those prophecies back there that spoken of about the rock. He becomes that same one. So it didn't mean to anything to them concerning Christ, but it does mean a lot to us concerning Christ. We're in that rock, and that rock that he hid Moses in is the same rock that you and I are hid in. He hid him in the cleft of a rock, and that rock typified this. And that rock that Moses smote in the wilderness and water came out, that typified Christ, because there's where the water came from. See, that rock was Christ, is the gospel in the New Testament, telling you that it was. See? Telling you that it was. That's what it typified. So, but they couldn't know all that. They couldn't know all that, but they knew it was pointing to something else, and they knew that God was their rock. So that when Jesus comes, and then that water of life flows out from him, come unto me and drink all ye that are weary. Come and drink, and because the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Then they knew what that meant when Moses smote the rock. Now they could know. And now they can know what that rock was, that cleft of the rock was that he hid Moses in. They can see all these things. They knew what that little sharp stone was that Zipporah took and circumcised her son with. They knew that that was Christ, because the circumcision comes by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the cutting off of Christ. And that was only figure and a type of these things, the cutting off of the uncleanness of the flesh, and it was only accomplished in Christ. It was not accomplished in them back there. It did not accomplish it in them back there, but God, through his grace, made a way whereby they could be forgiven. But they could be reckoned his people by it. And he would cut them off from his people if they were not circumcised. He could do that as a type that all of those who are not cleansed in their heart will be cut off, and were cut off from God back there, and are cut off from him, Christ, up here now, if they're not circumcised in their hearts. You can go through rituals, that won't do it. So it was true back there, and it's true up here. God made a way by grace up there. He made a way by grace up here. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're not circumcised in the heart, but by the cutting off of Christ and our faith in him, forgiving of our sins, we become circumcised in our heart. Now our hearts are clean. He writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And now our flesh is clean because the uncleanness of the heart has been cut off through the cutting off of Christ. Now we no more walk in sin, but walk after the Spirit. Christ lives in us. We are cleansed. Our body is cleansed. Our flesh is cleansed. Our daily walk is cleansed. We walk with straight feet, turning neither to the right nor the left. Why? Because Christ dwells in us. Because we are circumcised in our heart by the cutting off of Christ. What I want to know is this. Now you tell me. Where there were many rocks in the topography that would make it easy for them to identify rocks as being high places, did they actually hide in rocks? Oh, you betcha they did hide in rocks. And they're going to hide in rocks again, too, when Jesus comes. Call for the rocks and mountains. Surely they used those clefts, lots. That's where the very last of the Jews hid themselves on Masada and then committed suicide rather than to be taken by the Romans in the eventual end. It was a reality back there, but then the type was Christ. See, typified Christ, in which we hide as a sure rock, a sure foundation, a hiding place, a fortress. A rock in a weary land where we are sheltered from the storm and all that sort of thing. He becomes all of that. Now, David Hanley and Linda Roos and Laura Snyder and Tom Alberts can pick up your paper.